I'll be getting back the 14th. Brother Peacock comes in the last couple of days of February, the 27th, 28th, and into March 1st. So it's a Monday through Wednesday meeting. So spread the word and just pray that Brother Peacock can get here. Last meeting we had scheduled, he had a policeman friend of his that died, and so we didn't get a chance to make it take place. So just pray everything goes well. All right, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and what's just happened in chapter 23 is Saul just about had David in his grasp. Did I ever turn this on, Frank? Yeah, I did. Some Philistines or something. And so David, at the last verse in chapter 23, David went up from thence and dwelt in the strongholds at En-Gedi. Now, if you can picture somewhat the Israel map that I've drawn so many times, En-Gedi is midway down the Dead Sea, right on the coast. It's a pretty barren desert-type area, and it's right up against the Dead Sea on the Judah side of the Dead Sea. So that's where he's hiding out. Chapter 24, verse 1. And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. And again, that's still in Judea. And so David tried to run further away from Saul, but the Lord keeps sending him back to Judah. And again, that would indicate that the Lord wanted David, you know, wanted David exposed. And, you know, he's making him a table in the presence of his enemies in, you know, Psalm 23. So again, sometimes getting away from trouble is not the answer. Sometimes the Lord wants you abiding with it. But that's what's going on with David. The Lord keeps sending him back close by. Verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And so here is Saul choosing out 3,000. David's got a grand total of 600. Saul is commanding his armies. David has men out there that are solely loyal to him. And that's what, you know, we should be, though outnumbered, with our captain, Jesus Christ. Verse 3. And he came to the sheep cotes. This is Saul, by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Okay, so when you run covering his feet, one of the guys in Judges was killed by Ehud, and the servants didn't want to go interrupt him because they were afraid he was covering his feet. So that's either a call of nature, most likely that, or else it's somebody taking a nap. Most likely a call of nature. So Saul goes in to cover his feet and thinks he's got a private moment. As it turns out, his worst enemies are round about the walls of the cave. Verse 4. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand, and thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good to thee. The Lord never said that to David. That's kind of like how people do with the Bible sometimes is, oh, you know, the Lord said this and this and that, and he didn't say that. These guys are saying, oh, this is a fulfillment of when the Lord told you that he's going to give you Saul and you can kill him. Well, no, that's not what the Lord said. So it's got to be careful about how, you know, folks quote Bible and quote Bible lessons, because sometimes it ain't even in there. Verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy. Now, the Lord had given back in 23:4, if you want to look at it, David had promised the Philistines that he would deliver the Philistines into David's hands, but not Saul. So down in verse 4 of 24:4, then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. All right, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. Now, David's heart smote him. David was a man after God's own heart. And on a few occasions, it's very plain that David is very tender towards the Lord. And in fact, another case here where he self-corrected, although a bit too late, 2 Samuel 24. But David's heart smote him, it says, these two times. And I think you can probably find some other places where he actually did without saying so. But 2 Samuel chapter 24 and verse 10. David's heart smote him. This is after he goes and numbers Israel. And so he realizes he's done wrong. But David cut off Saul's skirt, and his worst enemy, guys looking to kill him at all times, pursuing him like a wild partridge, David says later, and David's heart smote him for doing that. Now, after Abner's death, David said, "You sons of Zeruiah are too hard for me." And, you know, it's easy, ladies and gentlemen, to get hard. It's easy with sinners, and sometimes they're brethren, but sometimes the brethren and sometimes just sinners, to reach your wit's end and the end of your patience, and you just lose patience with them. But David again and again came back, and, you know, there were some times when, you know, when it came to that hour when David was wanting to kill Uriah the Hittite, because he was going to wind up discovering what happened between David and Bathsheba. You know, David signed that guy's death warrant and sent him off to be murdered. And, you know, David's heart smote him here over cutting off Saul's skirt. I don't know about you, but if David's my king, I want to be around him when he's got a tender conscience about cutting off some old coot skirt, as opposed to where he's at in heart when it comes to killing Uriah because he's trying to cover up. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, you know, we're like that too. There are probably times when somebody doesn't want to much be around you because of the way you are. You know, and if you get hard, hard towards sinners and hard towards God, things are going to go south for you. You know, David, when it came to killing Shimei, you know, David's coming, getting out of town in the Absalom upheaval. And Shimei comes out. He's a Benjamite. He's one of Saul's house. And he comes out and curses David and throws rocks and stuff at him. When David comes back, Abishai says, "Let me go take his head off his shoulders." And David said, "Nah, let him curse." He said, "Lord has bid him to curse me." He said, a little cussing of somebody out is good sometimes. It's good to hear. And so, again, you have this display of David always in a battle over whether he would be tender of heart or hard as nails. You know, he's a warrior, so he thinks nothing of killing somebody if they need killing. You just got to be careful about, you know, taking that and using it for your own uses, which he did. So, you know, again, David here is tender, and that's a good thing, because here you have some men that are standing around saying, "Get him. Lord has given him to you. Take his life. Kill him." And, okay, that's bad advice. Got to be careful about advice, especially with somebody quoting Bible wrong. Because you're getting advice, and you think about what would have happened. Who knows what would have happened, really, had David killed the Lord's anointed. And he keeps coming back to that over and over again, but this is the Lord's anointed. You know, when God is ready to take care of Saul, God will take care of Saul. In the end, it's not my job to kill him, David says. And so you have to be careful about that. And again, you have guys advising him, and there are men that are sacrificing with him that have put their lives in an upheaval because they're following David around, who is, you know, an outlaw as far as Saul's concerned, and they're giving him bad advice. So you got to be careful about taking bad advice when you're in, you know, dire straits. Back to verse 4, and the men of David said unto him, Behold, the day which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. Wrong context. That was Philistines, not Saul. That thou mayest do to him as it shall seem good unto thee. Then David rose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master. Don't forget, you know, don't forget that you were, that Saul is still your master. He's still your king. The amazing thing about David, he's like Joseph in this respect. David never said anything nasty about Saul. I mean, the day that Saul and Jonathan died, you know, he said he bewailed it, you know, as if it was the greatest tragedy in life. There was never a word that came out of his mouth about Saul being cursed and all those things. Plainly, he was scared and plainly he ran some. But as far as hating Saul, there's no indication that he ever did. It says, though, in verse 6, he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. He uses that three times, in a twice in verse 6, once more in verse 10. I mean, right together, it's in the forefront of his mind. This is a king that God anointed, and I can't be the one to kill him. Verse 7. So David stayed his servants with these words. At least his servants stopped when he said stop, and suffered them not to rise against Saul, but Saul rose up out of the cave, went on his way. David also rose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My Lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the ground or to the earth and bowed himself. And David said unto Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. So part of Saul's problem was not just an evil spirit. Part of his problem was the advice he was getting from other people around about him. Folks that were telling, folks that were tattling, folks that were fabricating stories. Now be careful about that. Verse 10, Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord had delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave, and some bade me kill thee. But mine eye spared thee, and I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, and by that father it's a sense of respect, they're not even from the same tribe. Moreover, my father, see, yea, see, the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou, where am I here? Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in mine hand, and I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. I'm innocent. I'm not after you. I'm not trying to kill you. Why are you trying to kill me? Verse 12. And the Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. So there's things, if you can, sometimes there's an occasion, more than one, where you do have to confront something, but in so much as you can, let the Lord deal with stuff. And if you have to confront something, then you have to confront something. But I just want to say, if Saul had just been a little more tender and a little less wicked, this might have been resolved differently than it was. And so a lot of times that's what happens for friends and fellow Christians in church too. I mean, sometimes a guy is just resilient and, you know, somebody tells him, tries to tell him something is wrong and he just won't receive it. Now, if you're hard that way, you know, you should change because it's a pain for everybody around you. You know, if you're a curmudgeon or you talk too much or you gossip too much or whatever, and somebody, you know, tries to speak kindly and graciously to slow down the train, sometimes people are just too hard to listen. It's not good. Back to verse 12, the Lord judge between me and thee. Try to let the Lord handle it if possible. And the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. as with the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. David there quotes a proverb from the ancients. He didn't say it was a Hebrew ancient, but there's a couple places like that where somebody in the Bible uses a proverb from, you know, a culture, and the Lord puts it in the Bible. For instance, let me just give you a couple of examples. Look in Titus chapter 1. There's one here. And so these things the Bible deems true enough, the Lord deems true enough to put in his book. Titus chapter 1. And notice the context, verse 10 for Titus 1:10. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And that's quoted from the mouth of the prophet that said it. And it wound up in the scripture. So apparently it's true, because Paul said this witness is true. So there's apparently a secular saying that makes it into the Bible. Let me show you another one like that. Look at Acts chapter 17 real quick. Acts 17. So lost men in a secular culture can say things that are true. It doesn't make it Bible. But when the Lord quotes it, then it is Bible. Acts 17, and go on down to verse 26. And he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said. Now this is a poet, not even a prophet. But they said, for we are also his offspring. That's we, as Bible believers, we wouldn't take that as being the same as a child of God. But we all sprung off of God, right? I mean, we all came from Adam and Eve, and God made Adam. So we're his offspring in that way, although all people aren't children of God. But still, that's a case where the Lord's taken a secular prophet or a secular poet and used what he said and winds up in the Word of God. Anyway, back to 1 Samuel 24, verse 13. As saith the proverb of the ancients, this is David quoting this ancient proverb, and who knows where that came from. Wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. For whom is the king of Israel come out? For whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog, after a flea. He said, I'm nobody. I got 600 men, but why are you chasing me all around? I'm a nobody. He mentions being a flea in another place, 26:20. 26:20. Verse 20, now therefore let not my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea, as when one doth hunt a partridge in the mountains. He said, you're out here chasing a little bitty bug. Leave me alone. Back to verse 15, 1 Samuel 24, 15. The Lord therefore be judge and judge between me and thee, and see and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. And it came to pass, this is really uncomfortable, when David had made an end of speaking these words unto Saul, that Saul said, is this the voice of my son David? And Saul lifted up his voice and wept. So he goes from chasing David around, David confronts him, and he winds up with this big weeping jag in front of everybody. So like I said, pretty awkward. Look in 26:17. Twice this happens, first in the cave, and then later in camp when David came and stole his stole his weapons. Look in chapter 26 and verse 17, because this happened yet again. And Saul knew David's voice and said, Is this thy voice, my son David? And David said, It is my voice, O Lord the King. And so, Saul is just kind of this emotional wreck. You get the sense that he's kind of tattered and frayed around the edges. And when he's confronted with the guy that he hates, he breaks down in bawls and squalls and repents and all this kind of stuff, and then still chases him some more. So he's a mess, as we've said many times. Back to verse 24:17. And he said to David, Thou art more righteous than I. Okay, that reminds you of anybody? Judah said that. Remember, Judah went into Tamar, and when she pretended to be a harlot, and when she got pregnant, she came and confronted him with it, and he said, She's been more righteous than me. So here's Saul, again, this uncomfortable thing where, Saul's admitting all this wrong and still winds up pursuing him some more. Verse 17, he said unto David, Thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. And thou hast showed this day how that thou hast dealt well with me, forasmuch as when the Lord had delivered me into thine hand. Oh, he admitted there that the Lord delivered Saul into David's hand. Thou killedst me not. For if a man find his enemy, will he let him go well away? Wherefore the Lord reward thee good for that thou hast done, for what thou hast done unto me this day. And now behold, another admittal, I know well that thou shalt surely be king. And that's what he's been trying to fight against all this time, but he's now admitting that David's going to be king, and that the kingdom of Israel shall be established in thine hand. Okay, well, why don't you make some arrangement so you're not trying to kill the king? But verse 21, swear now therefore unto me by the Lord that thou wilt not cut off my seed after me, and that thou wilt not destroy my name out of my father's house. Well, David and Jonathan already have a pact together, a vow together. And so David's not going to destroy Saul's seed. In fact, he takes Mephibosheth under his wing after Jonathan dies. Kills a guy for killing Saul's son Ishbosheth when he becomes king. And so David has no ill will towards Saul. The only thing that he had to do in time was, when it came to light that Saul had killed the Gibeonites unjustly, then when David went, the Gibeonites demanded that David hang up seven of Saul's sons and hang them up and let the birds eat them. And so David did do that. But as far as keeping his word to Saul, he kept his word to Saul. And David swore unto Saul, and Saul went home, verse 22, but David and his men gat them up into the hold. So trust but verify. I mean, that's what Reagan said, but okay, me and Saul are buddies yet, but I'm going to still go into a fortified position because this guy can't be trusted. And he couldn't be. Back, going forward to chapter 25. Chapter 25, verse 1. Cover a little more ground tonight. 25:1, and Samuel died. And all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. That's down further south in Judea. And there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. She was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance, but the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Okay, Caleb is from Judea, so this is another Judean Jew, like David is. And the Bible says that he's churlish. That means surly, sullen. He's that gripe gut, cantankerous, old curmudgeon, plus some more. But he's churlish. The Bible uses the word churl in one other place. Look in Isaiah 32. It's a word we don't use anymore. But it means he's sullen and mad all the time, that sort of thing. Isaiah 32. Where in the world am I here? 32:5. Talking about the future here. The vile person shall be no more called liberal, nor the churl said to be bountiful, for the vile person will speak villainy, and his heart will work iniquity, to practice hypocrisy, to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. He will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. The churl deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words. You know a class of people that are like that? Okay, I'll just say it. Politicians. That pretty much sells it, doesn't it? Do just about anything for money? Wicked devices? That's a churl. So, Nabal is churlish. 25:3. And evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. So again, he's a Judean Jew. And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, get you up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall you say to him that liveth in prosperity, peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast. So David wishes him no harm. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers, now thy shepherds which were with us, they'd spent some time together in camp. We hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will show thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. He's talking about thy son David there as being a Judean Jew. Verse 9, and when David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and ceased. So they finished their spiel and they didn't get back what they wanted. Verse 10, and Nabal, churlish Nabal, just can't keep his tongue off somebody. I mean, he just has to gripe and moan and, you know, say ugly things to folks. And it cost him his life. It almost cost him his head. It didn't turn out that way. Verse 10. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. So, what does this mean? You think Nabal is ignorant of the fact that David's been anointed king? That he, a fellow Judean Jew, is the son of Jesse, and that he's been anointed king. He's not ignorant of it. He's being a horse's patoot, is what he's being. Okay? To put it nicely. Verse 10. Then he insults him. There be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from his master. David's broken away from Saul as master. David's at fault, he says. So, verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers? It kind of sounds like Saul talking about my, right? Kind of same spirit going on there. So maybe there's a little bit of an evil spirit involved too. But maybe Nabal is just mean. But shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Don't tell me he doesn't know where David be from, because he does know. Verse 12. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all these sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. Now here's David, and David is willing to put up with Saul when encouraged to kill Saul. No, it's the Lord's anointed. I'm not going to have his blood on my hands. But that's like a thing where, this is like a scenario where you put up all day with a boss that just is a pain, that just takes you to task for every little thing, and you put up with it because it's your job. But then you get into some sort of conversation with somebody at a gas pump and punch him in the mouth because he said something insulting. Right? It's like that. And so David's willing to walk past what Saul's doing and do the right thing, but you know, this really got under his skin. This really got his goat. And so he's putting on his sword. He's going to take 400 fighting men, the 400 mighty men, to kill this guy and his sheep shearers. I mean, it's not going to be much of a battle, right? I mean, so it's way an overreaction. It's way too much. It's way over the edge. And that's where sometimes people get in trouble, is they'll put up with one thing, but they just crack under something else and just do something completely stupid, right? Verse 13, and David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. It's an overreaction. David also girded on his sword, and there went up after David about 400 men. I mean, talk about overkill. You're going to take on this old guy and his sheep shearers. And 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, and here is a little bit truer picture, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So that little speech that Nabal gave back there, you know, amounted to a railing. There was probably even other things said. But these who were reporting to an Abigail, verse 15, say, but the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt, neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a man of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. This guy is such a jerk, you can't even talk to him. You can't even reason with him. And so that introduces a new word for us here. I know that y'all have probably had preaching about it sometime in the last 6 or 8 months, but just a definition for Belial. First of all, here's one good place to start. Somebody that you can't even speak to him. He's so mean that anytime you try to talk to him, rah, rah, rah. Okay? That's a man of Belial. Let me give you another couple of drops here. Look in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13, this is a biblical definition of Belial. Deuteronomy 13, 13. Certain men, the children of Belial, are gone out from among you and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. So it's somebody that encourages you to serve other gods. Okay. You say, what's that like? Oh, that would be like people teaching evolution. It'd be like people that train kids that, you know, they're not the gender that they are. I know that you don't think of that sometimes as gods, but those are the gods of this world, right? But that's somebody that's they have a teaching degree and all that stuff, but they're a child of Belial. Look in Judges 19. Judges 19. Judges 19, down around verse 20. Yeah, 22. You know the story here. A guy goes to recover his concubine, comes back to the town, and the old man takes them in. Now, as they were making their hearts merry, verse 22, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about, and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came unto thine house that we may know it. Okay, this is sodomites. This is a mob, a sodomite mob. It's not that unusual to see those anymore in certain parts of town. Amen? Say, what is that? That's a bunch of children of Belial. 1 Samuel 1. Oh, this gets a little closer to home, actually. 1 Samuel 1. A lot of Christians can say to this point, oh, well, I'm not one of those. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 1, go down to verse 15. And Hannah answered and said, she's praying there before Eli wanting a baby. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I'm a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. A drunk, a drinker, child of Belial. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. If you don't know the Lord, who are you a child of? The devil. That's what Jesus said. Right? 8:44. Child of the devil. John 8:44. Right? Child of the devil. Well, that's a child, children of Belial. That's what it says. Look at another one here, if you would. 1 Samuel 30. 1 Samuel 30. First Samuel chapter 30. David has come back and had to go rescue all of his children and the wives and all that got taken away by the Amalekites. And he takes a bunch of men that with him to go fight that battle. A bunch of the guys had been campaigning. A bunch of the guys were so weak that the Bible says earlier they could not go over. They just couldn't go. And so they left them behind. And David came, verse 21, David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David. It's not that they would not, they could not, right? Whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with them. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went with David and said, because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. So that's somebody strong preying on the weak, right? And that's a characteristic consistent with somebody that's a child of Belial. Just a couple more here. 2 Samuel 20, and then we'll let this be all. But 2 Samuel chapter 20. Now this is David who's recovering his kingdom back from Absalom at this point. And everybody's bickering and fighting back and forth. Verse 43 of chapter 19. The men of Israel answered the men of Judah and said, we have 10 parts in the king, and we have also more right in David than ye. So David's from Judah, and the other 10 parts of Israel are saying, no, no, we have more of a right to him than you do. But this is all just, it's just an argument. Verse 43, why then did ye despise us that our advice should not be the first and had bringing back our king? And the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite. And he blew a trumpet and said, we have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse, every man to his tents, O Israel. Okay, that's a guy that's just being divisive. Okay, he just, you know, he's just mad. He's a Benjamite. He's Saul's son. So that's probably, he's probably mad about Saul dying and mad at David, but he's just being divisive. Know anybody that just argues just to argue? is divisive. Know anybody like that? That's a characteristic, a trait of Belial. I'm just saying what the Bible says. I didn't say you were like that. I just said what the Bible says. Get one more and then we'll be done, all right? 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. So Ahab wants the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite in this passage. And so Jezebel is going to get it for him. And this is how she does it. And verse 10, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him, that he may die. So these sons of Belial bear false witness. So there's false witnesses. So I wonder who wrote the new Bibles. Somebody was connected with Belial and speaking for him. But that's a Bible study on Belial. All right, we can take a break from there. Let's sing one more before we go.